Lord Jesus, we just tell you we love you so much tonight, Lord. Oh, Lord, we consecrate ourselves to you for this meeting. And we consecrate ourselves to you for this entire conference. We like to keep our hearts turned to you this whole evening, Lord. Take away all the veils. Father, grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see your current burden and your recovery. Oh, Lord, show us, dear Lord, central revelation of God tonight. Show us the governing principle of the whole Bible. Save us from any oldness, Lord. Save us from any staleness. We like to be here in newness of life. Like to be here in newness of spirit, Lord. Save us from any lukewarmness. Oh, Lord, we open to you. We like to be burning for you, Lord. We like you to be the fire burning within us, Lord. Oh, speak to us, dear Lord. Give us an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, Lord. Well, dear saints, it's so good to see one another, isn't it? I would just like to tell you that we feel that this is a very special time in the Lord's recovery, and we feel that this is the Lord's current burden and his current speaking to the recovery. And I would just like you to look at the general subject. The general subject is the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity for the divine economy. And I hope, I don't care how long you've been in the recovery, I pray you would just put aside everything in the past, everything you think you know. You know, I was so touched. I was sharing with the coworkers that you'll see we'll come to this blessing of the Triune God, this eternal blessing of the Triune God at number 6. I had the opportunity to get on lsmwebcast.org. By the way, I recommend this. And I got to see our brother share again. And he was sharing on number 6, and I was so touched by his attitude. He said that he went to the Lord, shared in the morning, then he went back, and he was going to share in the evening. And he said, I told the Lord, Lord, I want to put away everything in the past, everything I know in the past. I like to put it all away. I want to see something new from you. I want to receive something new from you. That's a very wonderful pattern to us, and I hope we all have that attitude tonight and for the whole conference. Now, the previous conference, Thanksgiving conference, was on living in and with the Divine Trinity. That's why we fell in fellowship with the Lord. You know, Ron and I, that it would be more than appropriate for us to fellowship about the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity for the divine economy. Now, saints, to me, this is so fresh, brothers and sisters. I just hope that all of you, you know, I'm looking at some of you that you've been in the recovery for a long time. I want you to be like little children tonight, receiving the new, fresh thoughts of the Triune God. I say that for myself also. You know, of course, maybe I'll wait until as we go through the outline. But we know that, you know, when we talk about the central vision and the governing vision of the entire Bible, we're talking about God's eternal economy. And we'll define that a little later. Well, you might think, and I'll read this to you. You might think, well, you know, I know what the brothers are going to share. They share the same thing all the time. You know, well, that's right. We do. And I'll read something to you. You know, Brother Lee said, you know, some people criticize me. They say, well, I know what he's going to share. Hears it every time. Well, he said, they're right. I do share it every time. He said, I only have one dish, American beef, in quotation marks. He said, my beef, you know, again, quotation marks, is the Triune God dispensing himself in his divine Trinity into his chosen and redeemed people to build them up to be the body of Christ, to prepare them to be the bride of Christ, to to usher in the kingdom of Christ for 1,000 years, which ultimately consummates in the New Jerusalem as the wife of God forever and ever. Amen. That's our dish. And you can cook this dish thousands of ways. You know, if you go to especially I'm always amazed at how the Chinese brothers and sisters, how you can go to some of their homes, they can cook one dish, beef, in so many ways. You know, one time I was in Taipei, and Sister Faye Chang took Benson and Albert and I. Anyway, she took us quite a ways to see some sites, and she took us to this Chinese restaurant. It was a seafood restaurant. And, of course, Faith was talking to the proprietor in Chinese, and the proprietor took us to this back room. There was this big fish tank there, and he was pointing, and you realize he was asking Faith, okay, what fish do you want? You know, this big fish. And so she goes, that one. He gets out this big club and just smashes the fish with it. I never saw anything like that in my life, you know. So we went back to the table, and here they come with all these different dishes of one fish, the same fish cooked in so many ways. In the center of the table was fish head soup, with the fish head sticking out of the soup, you know, with the eyes and everything. I said, well, I'm going to try everything, but I'm going to avoid that one in the center. And but Brother Albert didn't avoid it, you know. He ate it, and anyway, Benson's son got sick watching Albert eating that, you know, because we're Americans, we're not used to, you know. Anyway, I won't say what Albert ate. One time I was with Albert in another country. I said, Albert, what am I eating? He said, don't ask Ed, you enjoy it more. Don't ask Ed. Well, anyway, forgive me. My point is we do have the same dish, but it's cooked in countless ways, from countless angles, this diamond. So, saints, what I would like to show you, if you look at your key statements, if you look at the last key statement, this kind of governs all 6 messages of this conference. And I'll read this to you, if you can follow along with me. It says, according to the entire revelation of the 66 books of the Bible, the divine Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is for God's dispensing. That is for the distribution of God into His chosen people. Now, the next sentence says this, God is triune. Saint, just consider this. Why is God triune? If you ask our dear, we love all our dear brothers and sisters, by the way. That's why we stand as a church in our locality, because our choice is to love all the brothers and sisters in this whole world. But how many people know why God is triune? Well, this gives us the answer. God is triune so that He can dispense Himself into us, work Himself into us, for us to enjoy, so that we can be built up to be the body of Christ and prepared to be the bride of Christ for His second coming, when the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, for Him to reign forever and ever. And we can say that this is the governing vision and the governing principle of the entire Bible. If we have this key, we have the master key to open up every book of the Bible, all 66 books of the Bible. And, you know, our brother said, not only all 66 books of the Bible are governed by this vision and by this principle, but also all the life study messages are governed, you know, by this vision and by this principle. All the messages of ministry are governed by this vision and by this principle. And I think, saints, you know, thank the Lord for His mercy on us. Thank the Lord that, you know, I believe the Lord's had mercy on us. Like Paul said, I received mercy from the Lord to be faithful. That at least I feel to a great extent, the Lord has granted us mercy to be faithful to this vision. So this is what we convey in every meeting from myriads of angles. You know, we're looking at this marvelous diamond in so many aspects and in so many facets. And again, you know, we have God's eternal economy. Well, how is God's eternal economy carried out? It's carried out by His divine dispensing. It's carried out by the divine dispensing of Himself and His divine Trinity as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit into our being. Not for theological study and debate, but for us to enjoy. Saints, He wants us to enjoy Him tonight. And again, this is for His purpose, to build us up to be the body of Christ, to prepare us to be the bride of Christ, to bring Him back. We want to bring Him back. We all believe that the Lord's second coming is very close. So we want to really remain in this divine dispensing. We want the Lord to intensify this divine dispensing in our living so that we can hasten His coming. And then the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ for Him to... Now, I would just like to say this from another angle, that the reason why, I want you to get this, the reason why God is triune is so that He can accomplish His eternal economy by dispensing Himself in His divine Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit into us for us to enjoy. And you know, saints, there's a verse later in the outline, and it's not two verses. They're not highlighted greatly, but they're very, very important. So I would like to read them to you before we come to the outline. You know, in 1984, Brother Lee gave elders training, and the first four books in that series that you can get from our book room, they were given in 1984, not more than 350 brothers. Less than 350 brothers were present in those messages. And he released this marvelous revelation of the divine Trinity dispensing Himself, you know, into our tripartite being. You know, he just showed us everywhere in the Bible that you can see this. And when he came to the New Jerusalem, it was just amazing. You know, it was the first time we saw the triune enjoyment of the divine Trinity in the New Jerusalem. You know, the triune entrance, all these, the divine Trinity is everywhere in the New Jerusalem. That was quite remarkable. And so again, he shared this as the master key to open up every book of the entire Bible. And so we have to have these glasses on when we look at the Bible. And of course, this is our governing vision, and we want this to be our intensified experience. I think we all have, if we're before the Lord right now, we're in the Lord's presence, we realize, Lord, I'm short. I need to live more in Your divine dispensing moment by moment and day by day so that I can be, you know, participate with all the dear saints and being prepared to be your bride, to bring you back. So, saints, let me read these two verses to you. I hope you write them down. It's Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. And you can look at the footnotes on these verses, you know, when you go back to your room. But it was quite amazing. I remember when our brother shared this, he said, you can see the divine Trinity in these verses, you know, the triune God and His divine Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, dispensing Himself into us for our enjoyment. And he read them to us, and we're like, how does he see the divine Trinity here? Well, let me read them to you. It says this, they are saturated, or you could say abundantly satisfied, they are saturated with the fatness of Your house. And You cause them to drink of the river of Your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. So, you know, again, saints, okay, let me just say this. How do we see the triune God here? The first thing we see here is the fatness of God's house. And I remember when he was sharing this, you know, where, you know, what aspect of the Trinity is the fatness of God's house? Well, if you look in Strong's Concordance and you look at the Hebrew definition of the word fatness, it refers to the fatty ashes of the sacrifices. The fatty ashes of the sacrifices. Now, all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament typify Christ, typify our wonderful Christ who offered himself on the cross for our judicial redemption through the shedding of his blood, and actually for the initiation of our organic salvation by the releasing of his life, his life-releasing death. That's the ashes. So the fatty ashes of the sacrifices, the fatness, points to the unsearchably rich Christ, God the Son, for us to feast on, for our enjoyment, so that we would be abundantly satisfied and saturated with him. Okay, so that, there you see, Christ the Son with the fatness. Then it says, you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. Now, just to let you know, the word pleasures there, plural, is the same Hebrew word for Eden in Genesis. You know, Genesis 2, where it says the Garden of Eden. Eden there means pleasure. Here it's pleasures, plural, which is Edens, the river of your Edens, the river of your pleasures. Now, of course, this river of the divine pleasures refers to the Spirit as the river of water of life. We can trace this river throughout the whole Bible. If you get one of our books, The Divine Stream, you can see this very clearly. Anyway, we'll see this later in the outline. You know, saints, I really enjoy this. The psalmist says, you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. You know, and you may have heard me share this, but I remember I was real burdened to take care of this one dear brother. He hadn't been meeting for a while. And so I was really praying for him. And then I would go to visit him on a weekly basis. You know, no agenda, just visit him, just pray for him. Try to bring God's presence to him. You know, bring this fatness, this river, and this fountain to him. You know, that was my burden. And so I came to his house one time and he said, well, brother, I just want to let you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I said, well, brother, I don't think you should say that, because Psalm 36:8 says the Lord will cause you to drink. Amen. You know, in one version it says he'll make you drink. Amen. Listen, sooner or later you're going to drink of the river of God's pleasure. You better drink it in this age. Amen. And shouldn't we drink the river of God's pleasures tonight? Of course we should. That would be a tragedy if we were here tonight and didn't drink the river of God's pleasures together. Okay, so that is God's Spirit. Now, again, like I read to you, it says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we will see light. We see light. Well, the fountain of life and light refers to the Father as the source of life and light. And again, we'll see this in the outline, but the Father, he's the fountain of life. He's the source of life. He's the source of light. So if you just look at these two verses and use this master key, we can say that the entire Bible was written according to the controlling vision that the triune God is working himself into his chosen and redeemed people to be their life and life supply, listen to this, in order to saturate their entire being with the divine Trinity. That is, with the Father as the fountain, the Son as the fatness, and the Spirit as the river. Isn't that wonderful? So, friends, I would encourage you, if you look at book 2 of the Elder's Training, and go to the very last chapter, you can read this fellowship about Psalm 36, 8, and 9. You know, there are a number of us, you know, that were there when this fellowship was released. And, of course, I was there, and then I edited these messages. I read them to Brother Lee, and then I went back and read it again. It was brand new to me. I said, wow, I mean, I can show you. You see, look at all those highlights. I was there, I read it, I edited it, brand new, okay, I'm just trying to incite you to read that last chapter. Okay, now, I'll just read a little bit to you. Okay, our brother says this. He said, our basis of interpretation is the principle of the vision of the triune God being brought into our being. This really makes a difference. Now, listen to this. And I was very burdened to read this to you. I do not care how young you are, how old you are, or how many years you've been in the Lord's service. If you are not possessed and captured by this vision, sooner or later your preaching, your teaching, and your messages will be somewhat natural. And see, all of us saints, you know, we all have our different functions and we treasure one another's functions, but we all have to minister the triune God to whoever we're taking care of. And if we don't have this governing vision and this governing principle, we might be able to share something wonderful. But it will eventually become natural. It won't be something that really is out of the triune God's heart, which is what he wants to do, is to dispense himself and his divine Trinity into us. Now, just a few more sentences here. It says, this principle governs all the life study messages. And again, you know, he says, I've been much criticized for this. Some people say that it is not necessary to come and listen to me. And maybe some of you think that about us. If you think that about us, I am flattered. Okay, some of you, you know, people say it's not necessary to come and listen to me because I always preach and teach the same thing. I totally agree with this statement. What I serve is always, quote, unquote, American beef. This beef is sometimes in the style of steak, sometimes in the style of a hamburger. Sometimes I serve this beef in the Chinese way of stewing, which I don't know what that is. The Chinese-speaking brothers know what that is. Whatever I serve is beef. Again, this is all in quotation marks, right? Beef is my key, and I have nothing but beef. You know, I just stop here. I'm a man. You know, I can't even say all the dishes. Kung Pao beef, beef with broccoli. Beef this, beef that. You know, the Chinese feast, you know, that you have this thing in the center and you know, they call it a lazy Susan. If you're Susan, don't be offended. But I don't know why they call it that. But you know, say, pass me the kung pao beef. Pass me the beef with broccoli. You know, that's a church meeting. Pass me your Christ. Pass me your Christ. You know, it's a round table meeting. But, you know, Brother Lee goes on to say, he says, what is this quote-unquote beef? This beef is the process trying God. This is the beef. Some Chinese cooks boast that they have 20 ways to cook certain things. By the Lord's mercy, I can boast to these cooks that I have hundreds of ways to cook my quote-unquote beef because I have put out more than 2,000 messages. Every message is a different way of cooking the same thing. And this is more elaborative. What is this same thing? The triune God being brought into his redeemed people. Also, all of the hymns I've written were written under the same governing principle. The biblical way is this way. It's the triune God is, quote, unquote, cooked in different ways from the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation. This is the Bible. Isn't that wonderful, saints? I'm so glad we have this master key. Not only do we want to have this master key to open up the revelation of every chapter of the Bible, we want to use this master key for us to enter into more and more and more sevenfold intensified experience of this divine dispensing for the accomplishment of his divine economy. Okay, now let's come to the outline for tonight, and you'll see that, I really love the title, Message 1. It says, the eternal blessing of the triune God through the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity into us for the accomplishing of his divine economy. Now, where we're going to start, saints, is in number 6, 22 through 27. And I would just like to read these verses to you. It says, Jehovah spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons. Of course, these are the priests. Saying, thus you shall bless the children of Israel. You shall say to them, Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the children of Israel, that I myself may bless them. So here he says, I want you to charge the priests to bless my people with the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity, you know, into their being. Then he says, that I myself may bless them. Who's blessing them? The priests are blessing them. He's blessing them. That means the priests are absolutely one with him as the triune God dispensing himself in his divine Trinity into his people for their enjoyment. All right, now, saints, we may ask, you know, is this blessing, even in number 6, you know, in 2 Corinthians 13:14, we'll come to this. This verse says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And there's a wonderful classic footnote on this verse. And actually, we'll see that this verse in 2 Corinthians 13:14 matches this blessing in number 6, 22 through 27. Now, we may ask ourselves when we look at number 6, is this blessing an Old Testament blessing or is it a New Testament blessing? It's neither. It's an eternal blessing. It's the eternal blessing of the triune God. And saints, I just pray for each one of us, for myself, that the Lord would bless us with himself tonight as the eternal blessing of the triune God through the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity so that he can accomplish his divine economy. Okay, now let's look at Roman numeral 1. This says, in the entire universe, the unique blessing is the triune God. And this blessing comes to us through the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity into us for our enjoyment to accomplish his divine economy. Now, what we want to do in Roman numeral 1 is we want to define what God's economy is. What God's economy is. Of course, in 1 Timothy 1:3-4, you remember that Paul exhorted Timothy. He said, when I was going into Macedonia, he said he exhorted Timothy to remain in Ephesus, that you might charge certain ones not to teach different things other than God's economy. So in other words, in Paul's view, God's economy is the unique teaching in the New Testament and the unique teaching in the Bible. And we know that this Greek word economy, you know, in 1 Timothy 1:4, is the Greek word oikonomia. Oikonomia. This Greek word oikonomia comes from two Greek words, oikos, which means house or household, and nomos, which means law, or administration. So God's oikonomia, his economy, is his household, you know, and again, nomos can mean law or administration. So we can say God's oikonomia is his household administration to do what? To dispense himself in his divine trinity with all of his unsearchable riches into our being. So, and I'll say it this way. You can say it from so many ways. To make us the fullness of the triune God. For his expression in this universe. You know, you have in Ephesians, you have the unsearchable riches of Christ. You also have, at the end of Ephesians 1, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. At the end of Ephesians 3, you have the fullness, or filled unto all, the fullness of God, the fullness of the triune God. Well, if you read the life study of Ephesians, our brother shares what's the difference between riches and fullness. And so he uses this example, and regrettably, sometimes he would have me stand up to be this example. You know, he'd say, you know, you have the riches of America, and you have the fullness of America. So if someone is raised in America, and they eat the riches of America, they become the fullness of America. They become the expression of those riches. Now, when I was a younger brother, I wasn't as big as I am now. Wish I could go back there. But so brother, he would get a bigger brother up. He'd say, look at this brother. You know, he's so, you know, you could use me for an example now. Why is he so big? Not just big like this, but big like this. Why is he big? Because he's eating so many riches of America. And because he's eaten so many riches of America, he's the fullness of America. What does that mean? He is the expression of the riches of America. That the church is the very fullness of the one who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of the triune God, which means the church is the ultimate expression of all the unsearchable riches of the triune God in his divine trinity, dispensed into us for our enjoyment. Okay, now let's come to A. You know, before I come to A, you know, again, I'm sorry. I know many of you heard me share this, but I can never forget the first time I went to Russia. It was 1993, and brother, he asked Dick Taylor and Andrew and I to go, and it was in January. And he said, brothers, I want you to go to Moscow. I want you to go to Russia. You know, this is January. It's the dead of winter, right? And so after Brother Lee charged her to do this, he had some more fellowship. He told Dick and Andrew and I, have a nice vacation. You know, and then he laughed, you know. You know, you don't go to Moscow in January to have a vacation in the natural realm. But it was a vacation for us. I mean, we enjoyed the Lord so much in going there. On the flight there, the gentleman sitting next to me, we began to talk, and I said, well, why are you going to Moscow? He said, well, I'm an economist. He said, the economy in Russia has collapsed, you know, because they tried to switch their economy too fast. So the economy collapsed, and I'm an economist, so the government has invited me to help them restore the economy. And so I said, have you ever heard of God's economy? He said, what? I said, yes, God's economy. And so I shared with him about God's economy. He said, that's fascinating. You know, anyway, so I got to share with him about God's economy. I don't think he ever forgot that, you know. But what is God's economy? It's not dollars and cents. Let's read A. A says, God's eternal economy is his household administration to dispense himself in Christ into his chosen people, that he may have a house to express himself, which house is the church, the body of Christ. God's eternal economy is his eternal plan, and his divine dispensing, this is important, is the means by which he accomplishes his plan. So we thank the Lord for his eternal economy. to live in that vision, we need to live in His divine dispensing every day. All right, now let's come to B. B says God's dispensing deifies the believers. Deifies the believers. Now, if you're brand new, I don't want this to trouble you. Deifies the believers. When we use the word deify, it's just like you would use the word teify. Teify. I wish I had a tea bag up here, but I have some water here. If it was hot and I had a tea bag and it was hot water, I could put the tea bag in the water and I stir the tea bag and this water gets teified. It becomes tea. It becomes tea. Okay. When God dispenses Himself into us, we don't become tea, we become D. You follow me? Now, I want you to follow me closely, and we'll read this. Now, when this water becomes tea, it becomes tea in essence, you could say in nature, in flavor, in color, but it doesn't become tea in the tea bag. The tea bag is incommunicable. The tea is communicable. Now, you may wonder, well, what does Ed mean by this? Well, let me read on. It says, deifies the believers, making them God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. That's why I said we become tea, but not in a tea bag. We become God in life and in the nature, but not in the Godhead. To say that we become God in the Godhead, that's heretical. But if we don't say we become God in life and nature, that's unbelief. We do become God in life and nature. We are the sons of God. We've been born of God, right? We have His life. We have His nature. It's just wonderful. John 3:16 says that when we believe in Him, John 1:12-13, when we believe into the Lord Jesus Christ, we get born of God and we have His life, His eternal life. Not only that, 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are partakers. We are enjoyers of His divine nature. So, of course, this is absolutely scriptural. So, we become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, for the building up of the church as the body of Christ and for the preparation of the bride of Christ to usher in the kingdom of Christ. For this purpose, God became a man. I like this. To manize Himself. Then He dispenses Himself as life into us to Godize us. Isn't that wonderful? He manized Himself in incarnation, and He is Godizing us in resurrection, as the Zoe giving spirit. Now let's come to Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2 says in number 6, 22-27, we see a pattern of blessing by the priest. This blessing is neither an Old Testament blessing nor a New Testament blessing. Rather, it is the eternal blessing of the triune God, which is the triune God dispensing Himself in His divine Trinity into us for our enjoyment. Okay, now let's look at these verses and we can see the divine Trinity in here. Now A says, Jehovah bless you and keep you can be ascribed to the Father. Saint, this should not be old to us. I still remember when I was in junior high, my mother was in a denomination and I went, I had to go because, I had to go with her. I had no choice. So I went and my best friend was there. So I was always glad to see him, and we always knew that the service was over, just about over when the pastor said, Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. My friend and I said, hallelujah. Now we can go out and have a cheeseburger or french fries, or whatever. But that, it, you know, actually, I love this brother. You know, very precious brother. But he saw what he saw. But thank the Lord has opened up the whole universe to us. The meaning of the universe. Now, this isn't we're not giving a benediction here. We're talking about the master key to open up every book of the 66 books of the Bible. We're talking about the master key for us to enter into the subjective experience and enjoyment of the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity so that he can accomplish his divine economy. So A says, Jehovah bless you and keep you can be ascribed to the Father. One says the Father blesses us in every way and in every aspect in his love. And he keeps us in every way and in every aspect in his power. You know, if you look at Ephesians 1:3, this says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Even in that one verse, you can see the triune God. It says, blessed be the God and Father. There's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's God the Son, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. There's God the Spirit. So you can even see the triune God here with this blessing. Now 2 says, the Lord prayed that the Father would keep us in his name. Saints, listen, we need to pray this habitually. This is to keep us in the dispensing triune God. How about just praying, you know, a simple prayer every day? Lord, keep me today in the dispensing triune God. He'll answer that prayer. He'll be so happy somebody on this earth is praying like this to me. This is what I want to do. Keep me in the dispensing triune God. And not only that, the Lord Jesus went on to pray that the Father would keep us from the evil one. Keep us from the evil one. So 3 says, it says we should pray for the blessing of being kept absolutely in the dispensing of the triune God and altogether outside of the evil one. Isn't this wonderful? Father, keep me in the dispensing of the triune God all day long today, and keep me altogether outside of the evil one all day long today. Then it goes on to say, what a blessing this is! Exclamation point. I want to emphasize that punctuation mark. Exclamation point. You'll see in the very last Roman numeral, there's lots of exclamation points. Anyway, very meaningful. Now, B says, Jehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you can be ascribed to the Son. So one says, in Luke 1:78, when the Lord Jesus was about to be born, Zechariah, who was, you know, John the Baptizer's father, Zechariah prophesied, the rising sun will visit us from on high. The rising sun is the Son, S-O-N, in the divine Trinity. This implies God's incarnation to show himself to us in a shining way. And, you know, I love Luke 1:78. You can add verse 79, where Zechariah says, because of the merciful compassions of our God, in which the rising sun will visit us from on high to shine upon those sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. We need to pray verses like this back to the Lord. Now, let's come to 2. 2 says, everybody's with me, right? Even though I know some of you have eaten turkey already, you're still with me, right? Remember that last hymn we sang, I must exercise my spirit. Right, when listening to messages, right? Okay, so 2 says the word face in number 625 signifies presence. As the one whose face shines upon us, Christ the Son is the visible presence of the invisible God. And saints, I want us to be impressed. Actually, if you look throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, even when you come to the New Testament, this word face is very significant, very powerful, because it signifies presence. It's the presence of the one whose face shines upon us. You know, who is Christ the Son? He's the visible presence of the invisible God. And, you know, I was considering, of course, there's so many verses, but, you know, like, you know, I'm going to do an Amtrak train ride through these verses. It'll be in print, but I want it to be on the record. Listen to what Psalm 34:5 says. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be abashed. You know, what does abashed mean? I need to look that up. It means made ashamed. Their faces will never be downcast. Saints, when we turn our hearts to the Lord right now, Lord, I like to turn my heart to you, Lord Jesus. Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 3:16, the veil is taken away, and we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. So when we turn our hearts to the Lord, we have an unveiled face. Our heart is unveiled. We're looking at the face of Jesus Christ in our spirit. Where is his presence? His presence is in our spirit. When you turn your heart to the Lord, your heart gets unveiled. You're beholding him face to face. You're beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord. That means you're beholding him to be infused with him, and you're reflecting him into others. So when you look to him, you become radiant. You're not put to shame. Saints, you don't have to answer this out loud, but have you ever seen a brother or sister and you looked at him, you said, this brother's just radiant. He's just shining. And that happened to me in my first church meeting. My first church meeting was a prayer meeting. You know, if you're taking care of a new one, you would think, man, I'm not bringing him to a prayer meeting. You know, but anyway, I went to a prayer meeting, and I didn't know what was going on. I said, oh, I never heard any people pray like this, praying so strong. Amen. They said, Lord, scatter us. I was saying, Lord, why do they want to be scattered? You know, well, they were praying over these verses in Acts that the disciples were scattered everywhere. They preached the gospel wherever they went. So they prayed, Lord, scatter us. And I remember after the prayer was over, I was afraid to lift up my head because I felt out of place. You know, I said, I've never seen people like this. I've never heard prayers like this. But I looked up. This brother was sitting across from me. I'm telling you, saints, he was shining. His face was radiant. He was glowing. You know, there's a statement in the life study of Exodus. You can put all these phrases together. And it points out the highest profession on earth is to spend time being infused with God so that you can glow with God. G-L-O-W. Glow with God and shine forth God and others. This brother was glowing with God. He just looked at me. He was smiling. He beamed God into me. I have to confess, I can never forget him. He's with the Lord now. He didn't have to say a word to me. Of course, he did later, but, Brother Terry Robichaud, I can never forget, I went into his office one time when he was in Anaheim. He had a quote in a frame from one of the church fathers, and it said this: preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Use words if necessary. In other words, when we're shining forth the Lord, that's the gospel. Of course we have to use words also, but we have to be the gospel. We have to be the good news to people. Now, if you go to Isaiah chapter 60, it confirms this. Because verse 1 says, arise, shine. That's a command, shine. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Then if you go to verse 5, it says, then you will see, I like this, and you will beam. You will beam. You'll be a beamer, not a BMW. You'll be a beamer. You will beam. You will beam the triune God into people. And it says your heart will be in awe and will swell with joy. You know, I looked up the word beam. Sometimes we take words for granted. And when we study the Bible, we always should have a dictionary with us. So I looked up the word beam, and it said this. To beam means to radiate light. It means to shine. And listen to this. It means to smile expansively. To smile expansively. It means you're not faking it. You're not. You know, you're smiling. You're just smiling. How could you not smile? You know how you could not smile? Because the one who's in you is smiling. He's smiling. If he's smiling inside you, you're smiling here. You see, okay, we'll come to that a little later. You remember the first time in the Bible that this word face is used is in Genesis 32, and I'll make this real brief. It's when Jacob is wrestling with God. You know, man came, and Jacob was so strong in his natural life, he wrestled all night with him until the break of day, and eventually, you know, this man who was the Lord, he touched Jacob's natural strength, which was signified by the socket of Jacob's hip at his thigh muscle, which is the strongest muscle in the body. So he touched Jacob's natural strength, and he says, your name will be no longer Jacob, which means supplanter. From now on, your name is Israel. And Israel means one who struggles with God. That's the first definition, the primary definition. Secondary definition is the Prince of God. So when God touches our natural life, we get broken in our natural life. Our name gets changed to Israel, one who struggles with God. Saints, the more we struggle with God, you know, the more we converse with God. You know, we have struggles with God, don't we? Don't we? Maybe you struggle with God to come here to this conference. Oh, I think I should stay home. Well, hallelujah, the Lord defeated you. You know, you're here, you know. You know, Jacob thought he won. Actually, he didn't win. He went away limping. He went away limping. Okay, maybe you came to this conference limping. I don't know. But, you know, you struggle with God, you become the Prince of God. You know what Jacob did? He named that place Peniel. Peniel means the face of God. And he said, because I've seen God face to face, and, you know, I'm still alive. Now, if you go to Exodus 25:30, this is really something. You know, the King James Version, when the Lord is talking to Moses about all the furniture in the tabernacle, there's this one piece of furniture in the holy place, and the King James Version calls it the showbread table. Actually, in Hebrew, it's the table of the bread of the presence. And that Hebrew word for presence is face. It's a table of the bread of the face. So we can call that bread the face bread. Now, what does that mean? It means that God's face, God's presence, is our serving supply. You know, when we have His smile is our serving supply. Okay, you know, I have a lot of verses right now. I'll just jump to the New Testament. You remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:10, he said, you know, you forgive that brother. I also forgive him in the person of Christ. And the footnote on that verse is marvelous. It said that Greek word for person means face. I forgive that brother in the face of Christ. And the word face there, the Greek word face, means the part around the eyes, which is the index of the eyes. When you look in the index of someone's eyes, they communicate their feeling into you. You see, I'm looking at these three brothers. I'm looking at their eyes right now. They're so happy. I like to speak to brothers like this, you know? Now, brothers, if I was speaking here and you were like this, oh, Lord Jesus, you know. But we'll talk about that. Their countenance is uplifted. Why are they smiling? Because they're enjoying the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. They're enjoying the Lord's face. So Paul forgave that brother in the face of Christ, in the part around the Lord's eyes, where you get the Lord's feelings infused into you. You get his thoughts, his feelings, his intents infused into you. Especially a husband and wife know this. You know, if my wife is sitting at one end of the table, I'm sitting at the other end. Let's say my boys are around the table. Let's say the saints are around the table. And let's say I say something that I shouldn't have said. And I look at my wife and she's looking at me like this. Well, I know, I shouldn't have said that. Or, you know, you can tell by, especially when your spouse is, you can tell when your spouse is happy with you or not, just by the eyes, right? In 2 Timothy, in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, at the end of verse 6, Paul uses this phrase, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure. Well, this refers back to verse 6. This is actually the face of Jesus Christ. This treasure is not a doctrinal Christ. This treasure is the face of Jesus Christ. So we have a portion in the ministry called the treasure of his face. That means his presence, his face is our treasure. Okay, now let's come, let's come to 3. Number 625 speaks not only of Jehovah making his face shine upon us, but also of Jehovah being gracious to us. These 2 points added together equal John 1:14 and verses 16 through 17. Now verse 14 says the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Does it say full of doctrine and theology? It doesn't say that, right? It says full of grace and full of reality. So you have grace and reality there. You have grace. And then in John 1, 16 and 17, it says, of his fullness we have all received, and I really like this saying, and grace upon grace. And saints, I know I pray this a lot. Lord, I'd like to receive you as grace upon grace today. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Eventually, Romans 5, 17 says, because we receive this superabundance of grace, we can reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So it says the law was given through Moses. Grace came through Jesus Christ. So the law was given. That's an entity was given. But grace came. That's a person. Only a person can come. Grace came through Jesus Christ. When Christ came, grace came. Now, 4 says God's incarnation was the shining of his presence. And along with his shining, there was grace. This grace is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is actually Christ himself. Okay, now we come to the third aspect of this blessing, which is can be ascribed to the Spirit. C says, Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, can be ascribed to the Spirit. And you know, when our brother was giving this message, I was there and you know, I was refreshed when he was sharing this. He said, okay, this is your mother tongue. You know, we all grew up here. This is your mother tongue. He said, tell me the difference between the word face and the word countenance. And then he picked on some brothers. You know, I hope Brother Dick Taylor is watching this. He picked on Brother Dick Taylor. Dick, what's the difference between face and countenance? I don't know, Brother Lee. He picked on another brother. I don't know, Brother Lee. You know, we were all in the same boat. You know, we didn't know. Well, face denotes the presence of a person. Countenance denotes the expression of a person. You see, so, look at 1. The face denotes the presence of the person. The countenance denotes the expression of the person. You see, you might have my presence, but what about my expression? What's the expression on my face? You see, it says Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you. Like I said, you know, if all these brothers, their head was down, their countenance, their expression, or what if their expression was like this? You know, I would just, oh, what's wrong with the brothers? You know what I mean? But if they're like this, their countenance is lifted up upon me. That means they're happy. You see what I mean? And their countenance assures me. You know, it assures me. It promised me that they're standing with me. I'm just saying that humanly speaking. Now, look at this. The countenance denotes the expression of the person. To lift up one's countenance upon a person means to confirm, assure, promise, and give everything to that person. Now, saints, and again, you know, Ron and I review these outlines with the brothers beforehand, but I'm always impressed with Psalm 42 because verse 5 talks about the salvation of his countenance, you know, the Lord's countenance. Then in verse 11, it kind of says this, you know, Lord, I want to enjoy the salvation of your countenance. If I enjoy the salvation of your countenance, if you're happy with me, if I have your smile, then you will be the salvation of my countenance. Saints, a lot of times our countenance needs to be saved. You know, sometimes forgive me, I'm not trying to find, you know, people that are sad or whatever, you know. But like when I'm with the trainees in Anaheim, you know, I love them so much, and I'm looking around and I can see someone's just, you know, they're downcast, and I don't condemn them for that, you know, but I want their countenance to be saved, you know? How can you preach the gospel without enjoying the salvation of the Lord's countenance to be the salvation of your countenance? You're going to preach the gospel and you're going to be like this. I want you to be a Christian like me. And then the person says, well, you know, I want to be miserable just like that guy is. You know, I mean, of course not. You know what I mean? You have to have an uplifted countenance. It doesn't mean you're faking it. Not at all. It means you're enjoying the salvation of God's countenance, the expression on his face, actually his smile. And that becomes the salvation of your countenance. And then you beam him into others. You reflect him into others. So look at 2. This is quite marvelous. Jesus came as the face of God, and the Holy Spirit comes as the countenance of God. If we grieve him, his countenance will drop. This is why Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you know, which was given to you, which was dispensed. Who was dispensed into you? Don't grieve him. That means don't make him unhappy. Don't make him unhappy. Take care of his countenance. And saints, you can read the All-Inclusive Christ again, and I'm always impressed with this, that one of the governing principles for taking the good land is the Lord's presence. You can say it's the Lord's countenance, because our brother points out, it's his smile. Do you have his smile? If you have his smile, you have everything. And so we want his smile, his uplifted countenance, to enter into us. Now let me read on, but we don't want his countenance to drop. But if we obey him, he will be happy with us, and he will lift up his countenance to confirm us, assure us, guarantee us, promise us, and give us everything. Now say, don't be bothered by that word obey. You know, I remember in the past, I used to hear the word obey. I thought, well, that's something in the Old Testament. No, obey is a wonderful word. We have to realize that when the Lord came into us as our life, he is our life of obedience. We have a life of obedience in our spirit. Philippians 2 said, he was obedient to the Father even unto the death of the cross. That very person has come into us as our life of obedience. when we exercise our spirit to touch this life in our spirit, he becomes our life of obedience. All right, now let's come to Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3 says the blessing in 2 Corinthians 13:14 is the same as that in Numbers 6, 22 through 27. This is the eternal blessing of the triune God, which is the triune God dispensing himself in his divine Trinity into us for our enjoyment. So this is 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, we might think the love of God should come first there. Logically, the love of God, the Father, the grace of Christ, the Son, fellowship, you know, of the Spirit. The reason why grace comes first is because grace is the subject of 2 Corinthians. If you read the footnote, it'll show you all the verses on grace in the entire book. So grace is the subject of 2 Corinthians. That's why grace comes first. Now, A through C, and I'm glad I read these verses to you from Psalm 36. What A through C does is it weaves together Numbers 6, 22 through 27 with 2 Corinthians 13, 14 and with Psalm 36, 8 and 9. They're all interwoven together in A, B, and C. Now listen to this. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Is the love of God the Father as the fountain of life and light. Oh, saints, isn't it wonderful for us to pray, Lord, oh, Father, bless me and keep me right now. And Jehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Is the grace of Christ as the fatness of God's house. And Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as the river of God's pleasures. Isn't that wonderful, saints, how you've got number 6, 22 through 27, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, and Psalm 36, 8, and 9, all interwoven together to show you the master key to open up every book of the entire Bible, all 66 books, even every chapter. Even all the life study messages, all the messages of ministry, all the hymns that our brothers wrote, it opens up everything. Not only does it open up the revelation, it opens up the door for us to enter into the experience and enjoyment of the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity for the carrying out of his economy. Now, Roman numeral 4 says the grace of the Lord is the Lord himself as light to us for our enjoyment. The love of God is God himself as the source of the grace of the Lord. And the fellowship of the Spirit is the Spirit himself as the transmission of the grace of the Lord with the love of God for our participation. Now, A says what I just recently said to you. The grace of the Lord is mentioned first in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Because this book is on the grace of Christ. So all these verses show you that this book is on the grace of Christ. Grace is mentioned in all these verses. Now B says, the Holy Spirit is the circulation, the transmission of the grace of Christ with the love of the Father. I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit as the circulation, the transmission of the grace of Christ with the love of the Father is the supply in our Christian life and church life. Saints, the entire church life depends on 2 Corinthians 13:14. If we don't have the reality of this verse in our experience, our enjoyment, and our living, you know, there's no reality of the church life. Now, 2 says the current of the divine Trinity within us, as revealed in 2 Corinthians 13:14, is our spiritual pulse. Now, you can come to me and say, Ed, let me check your pulse. Let me check your pulse. You know, my wife was a nurse. She worked in cardiac care. If I'm ever having any rhythm, she checks my pulse to make sure I'm doing okay. Well, saints, maybe we need to check one another's spiritual pulse you know, intermittently. Now, you know what I mean? We need to check our own pulse. Is the divine Trinity, is the current of the divine Trinity going on within me right now? Saints, I need to be like this right now. And listen, I'm not boasting. You're the same. Well, saints, I have the full sensation and realization that the divine Trinity is transmitting himself into my being right this moment, and he is circulating in my being and in your being right now. We have a spiritual pulse. And saints, this current can be likened to the current of electricity. You know, just think, Brother Ricky, a pastor from New York, we've got, I love the church in New York City, by the way. You know, we've got Ricky here, Costa, we've got Dennis Cooley, who was up here leading the song. We got Ray Mulligan, who will share last in this meeting. And they're all God men New Yorkers. And, I think they could all remember when, I don't know what year it was, Ricky, but there was a time when all the electricity in New York City went out. Now, what do you think New York City was like when that happened? You better stay inside with some candles lit. Don't go out, because it was just chaos. You know, darkness, chaos. I don't know if Ricky had candles lit in his home. But listen, I stayed in Ricky's home when the hurricane hit New York. I was supposed to fly out, but the hurricane hit, and so I couldn't fly out. So Ricky said, Ed, stay in our house. And so he and Rebecca were so gracious to Ruthie and I, you know. Anyway, I won't get into all the details. But we were staying in his home, and then the hurricane hit. It was like someone, two hands were in the house doing this. It's a brick house like this. You talk about calling on the Lord. I mean, you know, I call on the Lord, but then your calling gets intensified. And I was so happy because every night, you know, the electricity's out all the place. Trees are down. Brother Ricky invited saints over every evening. And they had to drive around trees and everything to get to his house. And some nights we had meetings by candlelight. And sometimes, you know, I saw one of the brothers that was in one of them. I said, brother, you're one of my hurricane brothers. You know, I mean, that was just, anyway, I don't know if they did that when the electricity went out, but we don't want the divine electricity within us to go out. Right? Okay. Now, she says in the blessing of the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the triune God comes to people for their enjoyment. Paul not only brought people into the presence of God, but also brought God into them. Saints, I really love one. On the one hand, to bless others is to bring them into the presence of God. On the other hand, it is to bring God into them as love, grace, and fellowship, that they may enjoy the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. 2 says, love, grace, and fellowship are three stages of God for our enjoyment. Love is within, grace is love expressed, and fellowship is the transmission of grace into us. 3 says the love of God is the source, since God is the origin. The grace of the Lord is the course of the love of God, since the Lord is the expression of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit is the impartation of the grace of the Lord with the love of God for our experience and enjoyment of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit with their divine virtues. What utterance this is, huh, saints? Only the ministry of the age could come up with utterance like this. Now let's come to 4, the divine revelation of the divine Trinity in the Holy Word is not for theological study, but for the apprehending of how God, in his mysterious and marvelous divine Trinity, dispenses himself into his chosen people, that we, as his chosen and redeemed people, may, as indicated by the apostle's blessing to the Corinthian believers, participate in, experience, enjoy, and possess the process triune God now and for eternity. We must enjoy and be blessed with the process and inner circulating triune God day by day. Saints, let's be blessed day by day with the process and inner circulating triune God. For what reason? Look, so that we may dispense Him as the unique blessing of the universe into others for the accomplishment of God's heart's desire to have the testimony of Jesus, which is the corporate expression of Jesus. Okay, now we come to the Roman numeral 5, which talks about the New Jerusalem, and we're just going to use this one portion to see the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity and to see the eternal blessing of the triune God. See, even in today, we want to live out the New Jerusalem. That's to become the New Jerusalem. We want to work out the New Jerusalem. That's to build the New Jerusalem. And to live out the New Jerusalem and to build out the New Jerusalem means we need to enjoy the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity every day, you know, so that the New Jerusalem can be lived out, right? And so that we can work out the New Jerusalem to bring Him back. Now, it says, in the New Jerusalem there is a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And on this side, on that side of the river, was the tree of life. And He says, in eternity, the very God who sits on the throne is the Lamb God, our redeeming God, from whose throne proceeds the river of water of life, along with the tree of life, for our supply and satisfaction. You know, when you hear these words, the throne of God and of the Lamb, it doesn't mean the throne is a love seat. Two people, throne of God and of the Lamb. No, it's just for person. God is within the Lamb. Now, if you look at this brings us to, let me read A. You know, in eternity, the very God who sits on the throne is the Lamb God, our redeeming God. From whose throne proceeds the river of water of life, along with the tree of life for our supply and satisfaction. Now, B says, the Lamb as the Lamp. The Lamb is the lamp of the city. You see, in Revelation 21:23, the Lamb as the lamp will shine with God as the light. So God as the light is in the Lamb as the lamp. So it's the throne of God, who is the light, within the Lamb as the lamp. and this Lamb God, Lamp God, He illumines the city with the glory of God, which is the expression of the divine life. C says the triune God, God, the Lamb, and the Spirit, who is symbolized by the water of life, dispenses Himself into His redeemed under His headship, implied in the authority of the throne for eternity. Saying, this is why we need to pray, even a simple prayer. Lord, set up Your throne in the center of my being. Lord, I like to be under Your throne. I want to take You as my King, my Lord, my head, and my husband today. Saints, if we're under the throne, we receive the river of water of life. If you're on the throne, you're not going to get any water. The water comes out of the throne. You know what sin is? Sin is a dethronement of God. It means you put yourself on the throne. When you put yourself on the throne, you become dry. You have to be under the throne to drink that river of water of life. Now, D says, the street of the New Jerusalem is pure gold, and the river of water of life flows in the middle of its street, because gold symbolizes the divine nature of God. We can see the divine life flows in the divine nature as a unique way for the daily life of God's redeemed people. Okay, now this last Roman numeral is the very last paragraph of the Life Study of Numbers, and it's on page 83 of the Life Study of Numbers, and I couldn't do better than this. I love this. Great conclusion. Now, saints, just consider, our blessing is not an outward blessing. It's not a material blessing. Just consider, you get an excellent job. That excellent job isn't your blessing. You think, oh, if I get that job, I'm going to be blessed. Well, you get that job, you're just going to get more headaches. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't get a better job, but jobs can be headaches. What about a nice house? A nice house isn't our blessing. Is a nice house our eternal blessing? No, it's not. You get a nice house, you got to fix it up. You got to do all kinds of things to it, right? My son just got a brand new house. He had to do all this remodeling to it. He's so busy. I thought, man, it's new. What are you doing? Not a blessing. High education, that's not our blessing. Although, you know, we encourage everyone to get a high education. Good family life, that's not, you know. Look at Jacob's family. Just consider his family. You know, they need family counseling. You know, no, I'm saying that. You know, my point is the Lord uses everything to transform us, even our children. I'm not saying we shouldn't have good children. Don't get me wrong. You know, what about a nice car? What about a Mercedes? Is that a blessing? I say, oh, that's a blessing. I've always wanted to have a Mercedes. I don't know what good cars are now. You know, my sons, they know the good cars. We were in a parking lot. I said, Dad, look at that car. I can't even remember the name of it. That car is worth hundreds of so many thousand dollars. I said, I could buy a home for that much. Why would I buy a car like that? I could sit in there, live in there, maybe honk the horn, big deal. You know, you get a car like that, you're worried about it getting scratched. Listen, a blessing, there's no blessing. We don't have any position in the church, our position. So what is our blessing? Now let me read Romans 6. I'll stop here. Sometimes when we consider our situation, we may be disappointed and feel that we do not have anything. It may seem to us that everything under the sun and even everything in the spiritual field is vanity of vanities. We may feel that nothing is real, not even in the church life. What should we do when we feel this way? We should turn to the triune God. He is our real blessing and portion. What a blessing it is to have Him as a blessing. Exclamation point. What a blessing it is to have His faith, His presence, and to enjoy Him daily as grace. Exclamation point. The more we suffer, the more we enjoy Him as grace. What a blessing it is to have His countenance smiling upon us, assuring us, and confirming us. That exclamation point means a lot, brothers. These exclamation points are not used in light ways. You know, Brother Ron edited this message. He put exclamation points here. Because when Brother Lee spoke it, it was an exclamation. I'm so glad our brother edited this like this. And what a blessing it is to have peace in Him, by Him, and with Him. Exclamation point. Just consider, saints, what a blessing we're enjoying here. Isn't the eternal blessing of the triune God? Then he ends this way. Oh, may the grace of Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Exclamation point. Okay, I will stop here.